just going to read our text here. Just the first two verses of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Heavenly Father, thank you for these two verses, as well as all of your words that are given to us in the Bible. Thank you that your word is truth, and it's authoritative, and it's for us to live by. And Lord, we need your help to live it. We can't do it in our own strength. So we come today acknowledging that fact, that all the things that we have sung together and heard together, that now, Lord, help us to listen as you speak to our hearts here this morning. And come and be a part of our lives, not only during these few moments, but Lord, for the rest of the week and then some. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to start by asking you a question this morning. What comes to your mind when you hear the words refuge and fortress? What words, or what comes to your mind when you hear the words refuge and fortress?
Safety.
Protected.
Yes.
Castle. Out of the special.
I didn't ask you to talk back to me, but that's fine. And you're right on in what I'm hearing you say. You're not bashful. That's not typical of a Lutheran church. But in the Lutheran church, you look at them and they'll just kind of slide down the pew like, don't you dare call on me, Pastor. All right. But what I remember hearing was safety. Right? And what was the other one?
Protection.
Yeah, those are all good ones. If you are a deer, a pheasant, a duck, or a goose, a refuge is a safe zone. I'm sure you got those in Iowa. I think. My reference is North Dakota, because that's kind of where I've been most of my life. But there you've got refuge, you've got a sign that says it's a refuge, you've got a barbed wire fence, and anything that crosses that fence into that refuge, it is safe. It's a safe zone. And you can't go in there and you can't shoot, anything like that. They're protected. Depending upon where you've traveled, how about a fortress? Or things you've either read about or seen on media? What comes to your mind when you think about a fortress? Now you can talk.
A wall.
What did you hear?
A wall.
A wall, yes, a wall. And what else?
Army.
Army?
A fortress
or army? Yeah, you got a big wall around the place. And usually these walls, and you think of castles in Europe, and in the Middle East, you got the old cities, and in China, the older cities had a big wall that was built around them. And these walls are not itty-bitty ones. They are thick, and they are tall, and they're able to have sentries posted around them looking for trouble. And people outside the walls, if they see anything that is harmful to them, they all come running into the fortress, and they can close the gates, and they know that they're safe in there. Now, in America, we don't have those kinds of things, but I have heard there is a Fort Defiance, like in Estherville, but I haven't seen it. I have seen the walls around Fort Abercrombie, North Dakota, and it's just probably cottonwood trees that have been cut down and made a certain height and some points on them around the walls there. I've been to Fort Lincoln in Bismarck, North Dakota. The walls don't exist there anymore, but they've got the lookout towers that are there. Been to Fort Mandan, and they recreated that where Lewis and Clark stopped by Washburn, North Dakota for a number of months. And they have restored what it looked like at one time. I've been to Fort Sauerkraut. And there is a real fort called Fort Sauerkraut in Hebron, North Dakota, up on a hill. And that was where the settlers could run to if they felt that the Indians were coming after them. And there's a lot of stories that go with that, but now they celebrate Sauerkraut Days in that place. There's not much left of the place. It was kind of like a sod fort made out of the dirt and the grass. But it's there. But these are all places of protection, places where people can come to. And as we look at what the psalmist is giving here, the idea that he is telling us about in this psalm is that God is his. And he's making it known that to him, God is his refuge and fortress. It is in his relationship with God and God's relationship with him that he finds that he has security in knowing that God is with him and he can rely on him and depend on him no matter what takes place in his life. He knows that he is safe and protected. The refuge and fortress that we've talked about here in Psalm 91, it's for every one of us. It's for every one of us. You don't need to get a pass to get in. You do not have to pay to get in to get into this refuge or this fortress. You don't have to take a test to see if you're good enough to enter into the refuge or the fortress. It is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Viking fan or a Cheesehead fan. It is for everyone. Regardless of what you have done in your life, but Psalm 91 is a welcome sign that is always lit. It always has that neon arrow pointing that this is where you enter, where God is your refuge and your fortress. And it's for everyone. It points us to a place of when we're fearful in life. We have a lot of fears that seem to be thrown at us. If you look at all the commercials on TV, and I told my wife this 20 years ago, I said, you know, the day will come that they're going to gear the advertising for baby boomers. And it's going to be about aging and how you're going to need this and you're going to need that to stay young and to stay vibrant and to keep your brain. And it's here today. You know, our bodies are not made to live forever on this earth. For a time, but it's eternity in heaven with the Lord that we will be given new bodies that will never age and will never shed a tear and will never have to deal with cancer, will never have to put up with the things we have hassles with here in this life. And that's a promise of God's word. We're here as temporary people, pilgrims on a journey, but yet we can still follow the Lord. Last week at Jack Johnson and Lynn, I'm going to include Lynn on this, but Jack in particular, he took us on a hayride out into his pasture, and he went down to a little dip in his pasture, and he stopped and he says, I got to say something to the folks in the back. And I go like, okay, history lesson. And so we get out, and he shuts off his pickup, and he says, this is the place where I come to get away from it all. He says, I want you to look around and what do you see? And people in the hay wagon would go, well, there's really nothing to see. And Jack pointed out, he said, you don't see any cornfields, you don't see any traffic, you just don't see any people. It's just one little spot. He says, this is where he goes, and there's just a little stream that runs quietly through there, and there's a bunch of grass, and he said, this is my Psalm 23 place. And I appreciated him sharing that with us that went out to the hayride. Now, you'll have to ask him later on, if you didn't get out there, to say, like, Jack, take me out there. But I really appreciate that. A place that is peaceful, where he can recharge his batteries or regain some spiritual strength, that's a place that he has. What is that place for you today? Where do you go? Because you don't have a pastor, probably. But where do you go to recharge and to get focused and say, like, you know, I can take on tomorrow. Even though I'm not supposed to think about tomorrow, because there'll be enough trouble for today than to think about tomorrow. But you know, sometimes it's going back to work. You know, some of you go like, tomorrow's Monday. Ick. That means I gotta punch in the clock. I gotta do things that I just don't really want to do or face some things I really don't want to face. And you can feel stuck. This is where Psalm 91 can be important for you. One other thing that Psalm 91 gives us is a picture of closeness. It talks about in the shelter of the Most High or in the shadow of the Almighty. You need to be close. You go close to God, and God comes close to you. If you notice in that those two verses in Psalm 91, there's four different words for God. He's referred to as the Most High. That means there is nobody higher than Him. And you cannot have anything in your life that is going to be higher, any kind of a problem or frustration that is higher than who God is. He understands everything. But he referred to as the Most High and the Almighty. Interesting that some of the Psalms that you heard today had the word Almighty in it. Did you do that on purpose, Bob? I'll have to answer
no.
But it goes along with the Psalm. And then you find the word Lord, and you notice that in your Bible, hopefully you brought your Bible, because then you can check me out to see what I'm saying, if it's true or not. But if you look at the word Lord in the NIV, that's the kind of the translation that I use, the word Lord, did you notice how it's spelled? Every letter is capitalized. L-O-R-D. Which means something. In the Hebrew, that word would be something different. It would be, some translations, they would say it's Jehovah. But they take the Hebrew consonants, which are not the vowels, and they spell out four letters. Y, H-W-H, where we get the word Yahweh, which is a name for God. It means I am. It is the word that God, when Moses was at the burning bush, you know, Moses is going like, well, who am I going to say sent me? If I go back to Egypt, they're going to laugh at me, they're going to ridicule me. Who do I say sent me? And the Lord says, in Charleston Heston's voice, I am who I am. Sent me. I am means Yahweh. It is a word for God that means a relationship in a family. family ties. It is a close relationship. I never heard of Yahweh growing up, ever. When I first heard it, I'm going like, what is this Yahweh thing? Who is this Yahweh? And they go like, oh, that's another name for God. And it means that he's close. He wants to get to know you. He wants a relationship with you. And I'm going like, where do you get this? And so he pointed it out to me. This was in seminary. They pointed out that this is where we get it from. But you have the word Adonai, the word Elohim. Those are Hebrew words that mean something. Matter of fact, my wife got a little book that says the names of God. You know, that's, you think like, how many names are there? Well, there's quite a few. In Hebrew. And they each specify a name of a characteristic of who God is. El Shaddai, have you heard of that? You know, El Shaddai is, check it out, it's El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one, God Almighty. That's what El Shaddai means. And this is really, you know, we sometimes don't think that. We just read it says God or Jehovah in your translations, and we just pass over it. And in the Hebrew, it's a different name, but it's a characteristic of who God is that would be of great delight. And it just says there's power in this name for God. I want to close by just asking you this question today. When do you trust God? And when does he become your refuge and fortress? Another way to say it, shorten it down. When does God become your refuge and fortress? It's a good question. A little fodder for you to think about. God becomes my refuge and fortress when I surrender my life to him. And by faith, I trust in him in everything. Get that? It's when I surrender my life and by faith, I trust in God for everything. I don't do it my way anymore. It's his way. Now, I'll just give you an example. I'll just close with this example. Some of you have flown to different places. You have gotten onto an airplane and gone to your destination, wherever that may be. When I first went to the airport, I'm a farm boy. Flying is not really my cup of tea. Denny loves to fly. He's got his own airplane. And I know he wants to take me up in it, and I'm going a little bit like, I mean, he's a good guy. I trust him. But, I trust him. I just don't trust the plane. But the time will come, Denny. The time will come. And I'll be white knuckled, but I might even have to hold your hand. Just to call me then. But you get to an airport where you got these big planes. And you get to the gate and you go like, woo, doggy. That's a big bird. And you go like, how can something that big fly? It's heavy, even empty. And you see them put baggage and suitcases in the bottom. And you got the people who go in and sit down, and you start calculating all that stuff, and you go like, how in the world is this going to work? I think I'm going to just stand near the outside of the plane by its shadow, close enough. But that plane is going to take off without you. Faith and trust does not take place until you get inside that plane. Then you are demonstrating faith. And you sit down and it's all out of your control. But you need to be in the plane. And you need to trust what you see up on the TV screens or the monitors or the boards that they have at an airport saying this flight leaves at this time, it's headed here, and this is the time it will land. You need to trust those things. Because if you don't get in the plane, you're not going anywhere. It can be the same way with God being your refuge and your fortress. You can stand outside of the refuge. You can reject God. You can say, Lord, I know you're almighty, but I still want to do things my way. I'm not going to go into the fortress. I'm not going to make you my fortress or my refuge. And then you're standing outside of something that's wonderful and great for you. And the enemy would love to see you not have God as your refuge or your fortress, because then he can attack you. And he can mess with you. And he can try to overcome you. And that's something God doesn't want you to deal with. God will deal with the enemy. You just need to trust him in all that you have in your life. Are you doing that? Have you done that? Have you made God your refuge and your fortress? As it says here in Psalm 91, he says, my God in whom I trust. Are you trusting in him? I tell you something, it's more than just coming to church. You can just check it off and say, okay, I went to church today, I feel good. Let's go watch the Vikings. It's more than coming to church. It's a relationship where God is a part of your life every day, all the time, 24/7. And do you mess up along the way? You betcha. Do you want to? No, not exactly. But God will forgive you. And that's the beauty of his amazing grace. He will forgive you and take you just the way you are, and he will help you each and every day. Some of you had kids. Many of you had kids. You didn't expect them to walk right away, did you? And when they did start walking, they'd fall down and get bruised and they'd hit their heads or, you know, get hurt. And you go like, oh, that's so bad. And you'll comfort them and put them down and go like, try again. And that's the way the Lord treats us. Did your kids ever make a mess? They wouldn't be kids if they didn't make messes. As sinners, we make messes. And we will continue to do so as long as we're sinners. So we can either live as a sinner, or we can say, I've been a redeemed sinner. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me, and I love him so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you come to us not as dry words from a book or a bunch of dried up dead bones, but you come to give us life, spiritual life, eternal life that changes us from the inside out. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that don't quite get it, that don't really understand this. It took me a while too. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you were patient enough, and that you love me enough like you love everyone here. That you wait for us to come to you, to put our faith and trust in you. So Lord, may you be with those of us that are here today, and we know we can leave today knowing that you are our In Jesus' name.